are you? Good, new seats and all. You guys okay with this? We can roll. We can fit 30 more seats in the room this way, okay? So thanks for being flexible. Occasionally over here we have wall leeches that will come out, but never fear, they don't bite or anything like that. They'll just smack them, okay? They'll go. They're good. No, love you guys. It's good to be with you for the month of January. We're in this series called Getting Past Your Past. And just a note of encouragement and prayer. We've been praying over these 4 weeks that God would do some surprising things in our lives, that he would do some tangible, some powerful things. And so many of you have given us feedback, whether that's one-on-one or whether that's through email, about some of the ways that God is freeing you from your past. And I've told you each week that I believe, as a person and as a pastor, that it is usually our past that hinders us from experiencing wholeness and freedom and joy today and in the future. And so we spend the beginning of this year going back to the past and dealing with things like the labels that we've lived with and the relationships that are broken. And last week we talked about the people that we need to go to and forgive who have wounded us. And today we're actually going to flip that a little bit. And we're going to talk about a side of forgiveness that I believe is often goes untalked about. And that is, how do we go to the people that we have wounded or offended, okay, and seek forgiveness from them and begin to move toward reconciliation with them. And so last week I began by asking you the question, you know, not a show of hands, but if you would just kind of play along, how many of you have been hurt or offended? And if you're older than 3 or 4, the answer is yes, of course. I've been offended. Someone has hurt me or wounded me. Varying degrees of offense and wounds, right? But today, if I were to flip that and I were to say, well, let's do a show of hands, and I won't ask you to do that, but how many of you have actually hurt or offended someone else? The words that you've said, actions, attitudes, behavior. See, we have a much more difficult time admitting to that, don't we? It's much more difficult to talk about those we've offended than it is to talk about those who have offended us. So my prayer in these next few moments is that we will honestly consider the effect of our words, our actions, our attitudes on those around us. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look to the scriptures about what they say about how we go to those people and actually pursue healing that relationship. Okay, let's start with the words of Jesus out of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is in a conversation that extends about a chapter long about how our relationships look when the gospel flows into every nook and cranny of them. Or you might say it this way, how do our relationships look when our love for God is permeating every one of them? And in verse 23, Jesus says something that's really startling. Read along on the screen with me. He says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and there you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, we got to break this down because most of us didn't bring a goat in here today to sacrifice, okay? If you did, you're kind of in the wrong place, okay? Another mill across town. Here's what to us Jesus might say, okay? He might say, listen, when you gather together with the church and when you're in the middle of worship and your hands are up or you're praying fervently or you're sharing communion together as a body or you're taking notes frantically on the message, right, which I assure you many of you are, and you're there and you're in the middle of it, and in that moment, a name or a face comes to mind, someone who you have spoken to harshly, someone who you've offended with your behavior, your attitude. In that moment, two things is working right now. Number one, it's the mercy of God who in that moment is leading you into deeper worship. And I'll get around to what that means in a moment. But number two, what God's doing in that is mercifully identifying an area of your life that's broken, and the gospel is all about taking what's broken and healing it, right? So he's identifying something that is broken, and he wants to lead you toward wholeness. So listen, this morning, if we're here together, and in that moment, it comes to your mind, man, I yelled at my kids this morning, okay? Or I spoke harshly to my spouse. Or last week or last year, I said some very hurtful, hateful things to a family member. Or listen, I'm a teenager, and I'm kind of in this season right now of disobedience, and I slandered my parents, or kind of I ripped them up and down, okay? Or I'm in a moment where I'm dishonoring them. Or listen, if you lied to a friend and you either lied about them or you tarnished their reputation or you broke your covenant with your spouse, and of course the list could go on and on. Jesus says, if suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, meaning leave the worship gathering and go to that person and pursue healing in that relationship and then come back. Now, I've been around the church all my life. And in the last 15 years, I've been doing what I'm doing now. And I've got to tell you how surprising it is in my own life and then as Christians, how surprising it is that we don't actually take Jesus' words very seriously. Otherwise, what you would have is you'd have people who are popping up, right, when you read this scripture and being like, there's a person, this is, I got to go to my husband. I got to go to my spouse, I gotta go to my friend, I gotta go to my mom, I gotta go to my children, and I've gotta reconcile that relationship. And so some of you are saying, Jake, you're not actually telling me that Jesus means that we're supposed to get up and leave our chair and go to that person. I'd say, it seems that Jesus is saying that, right? It seems so. In fact, the word when he says go is this emphatic word. It's this verb tense that means do whatever it takes. Bust through obstacles, travel long distances, no matter how inconvenient or uncomfortable it is. Go to that person and seek reconciliation. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New, just time after time, God seems to imply that when our relationships are broken, our worship is broken. And at times it even goes so far to say that the health and wholeness of your relationships take a greater priority than your worship in a gathering like this. I'll show you two places, Hosea chapter 6. God says, listen, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me and more than I want your burnt offerings. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel replies, what's more pleasing to the Lord? Listen, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Listen, this morning to us, God would say, listen, I am not that interested in your goats, okay? That's a nice goat you got there. That's good worship. That's great singing. That's fervent prayer. Those are wonderful notes. I'm glad you're listening. But what I really care about is that you move on my word and you love the people who you have not been loving. Or you restore the relationships that are currently broken. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says that a true test of whether we love God is whether or not we will do everything in our power to be reconciled to our neighbor. So listen, husbands, what that means this morning is that we need to humble ourselves before our wives when we have spoken harshly or irreverently to them. And ladies, that means that we need to, not we, whoop. You, very rarely do I say you, but I will say that, right? I'm just not one of you. Very rarely, okay. Ladies, that means to confess to your husband when you've been critical or condescending toward him. Parents, it means that we got to get on our knees and in front of our children to acknowledge that we were impatient or angry or harsh. And I'll talk about that in a moment in my own life. It means opening up past wounds with a friend or family member and apologizing for something that we said or did. And God says, this is the kind of worship that honors me. And I believe we need to come to this place where we read the scriptures and we say, Jesus, this is what I think you're saying. So I'm actually, because I trust you and I believe that you're for my joy and not my begrudging submission, I'm going to actually do what you say rather than taking a step back and saying, Jesus, I know you're saying that, but that seems too hard. So you must be saying something completely different. And I believe this morning that if we will honestly take Jesus at his word, that there will be many of us for whom, when this message is done, we will literally go from here and we will hunt someone down and do the hard work of pursuing reconciliation or of apologizing for offending before we do anything else. Now, before we talk about how to actually do that, I want to identify two reasons why we don't do that. Okay? So it helps to press into the heart a little bit. Two reasons why I think you and I have a difficult time admitting to someone when we've wronged them. Okay? If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you two reasons. Here we go. Number one, we prefer peacekeeping, not peacemaking. That we prefer peacekeeping and not peacemaking. What do you mean? Earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says this. He says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. And your translation might say, God blesses the peacemaker, right? Right. And you and I tend to want to be peacekeepers rather than peacemakers. See, peacekeepers avoid confrontation. And peacekeepers like to say, well, even if there's not peace here, I'm going to keep what little of it there is left. Right? So some of us, we just came from holiday parties, and this is how our families roll. And we get together every year, and we know there's all this pent-up tension, the air's thick in our homes, and everybody's irritated at each other, and there are all these offenses from the past. But we just get together and give gifts and smile and drink eggnog and hope that it goes away for another year, right? And we don't dig into the mess so that we can actually heal. We sweep the mess under the rug so that we can sing carols for the next year until we have to do it all over again, right? We're keeping the peace rather than establishing peace by owning to where we've created the dysfunction or the mess. This is how some of our homes are, right? Some of our marriages. Rather than acknowledging where there's tension or brokenness, bitterness, grudges, anger, frustration, long-term, you know, kind of grudge, a mess, rather than embracing that and saying, let's have a hard conversation, let's dig into this, let's confess sin, let's get help, we sweep it away in hopes that it will go away. That's how some of our friendships are. There's people that we're around, and when we get around them, we just know something is not right. It's a word I said to you. It's something I said about you that you don't know. It's something I posted on Facebook. It's something I've thought about you. I'm jealous of you. I'm envious of you. But instead of confessing that to you, I'm just going to keep the peace and play that it goes away. You know what the problem with that is? Is you're buying into a lie that's sort of this age-old lie that just is simply not true. And the lie goes like this, that time will heal all wounds. The problem is, in relational brokenness, time never heals wounds. Let me tell you why. If you get a gaping wound on your body today, and you're like, you know what, time's just going to heal all wounds, I'm just going to ignore it, what's going to happen to that wound? You know what's going to happen? Infection's going to set in, and it's going to fester in your body, and it's going to eventually overtake that part of your body until you lose that part of your body, and you might even lose your body as a whole. You might die. Why? Because infection will eat away at the health and vibrancy of your life. In the same way, unconfessed sin, playing like a wound in a relationship, will just go away with time if it's given enough time, is a lie that's actually built on this misunderstanding that what really happens as time goes on is that wound festers and it deepens and gains a stronger hold until before you know it, not only do you suffer, but the people around you do as well. And you lose parts of your life. There's a reality that this morning, some of us are struggling, right? Man, we are literally wasting away. We have no peace. We have no joy because we've taken relational brokenness and we've ignored it and we've kept the peace rather than pursuing peace. Which is why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who, before you go into worship, you go to the people you've hurt and you do whatever it takes to initiate reconciliation. So sometimes we ignore Jesus' words because we prefer to keep the peace rather than to establish peace. But there's a second reason we don't listen to what Jesus says, and that's because we tend to be proud and not humble. We tend to be proud and not humble. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you just tell me over these last couple of weeks, when we start talking about forgiveness, does your mind tend to go to people that have hurt you? Or does your mind immediately go to people that you've wounded? Or when we start talking about forgiveness and you're sitting by your friend or your spouse, do you start nudging them like, I hope you're really listening to this, right? Because you need to get this message. Or in your mind, is it like, man, I wish he was here to hear this. Or I wish she was here to hear this because they would really benefit, right? We do that because pride blinds us and it keeps us from seeing the truth about ourselves. In fact, every relational tension that I've seen personally, I've experienced in my life, that I've seen, you know, in working with people, in working with couples, individuals, every relational tension I've seen tends to come down to two people who have a lot of pride in their hearts, who have a very difficult time confessing what they've done wrong. Now, there are exceptions to this. We talked about some of those last week, okay? But most often, when there's relational brokenness, it's two people who have offended with words, with actions,
with attitudes. It's because we're prideful that we have a hard time admitting this. You know, pride says, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything to warrant this. It's his fault. It's her fault. They started it. You know, until they come to me to apologize, there's no way I'm going to them. And humility, on the other hand, says, I do own part of this. And I've contributed to the breakdown of this relationship. I did speak in a way that was harsh or hurtful. I haven't been consistently gracious and merciful. I have withdrawn emotionally or become bitter toward this person. And listen, I'd encourage you to stay away from percentages. We always want to like draw up the scoreboard and create tallies in our minds. Well, you were 80% right and I was 20% wrong. And until you own up to your 80%, I'm not confessing my 20%. But all that does is create this prideful air where you and I neglect the fact that we actually contributed to the wounds, okay? So humility says, I do own this. I did do something wrong. Let me tell you this. The moment that God gives you the mercy in a relationship to humble yourself and confess to the other person, it will begin to pave a way for healing in that relationship, because humility always paves the way toward healing, almost always. And if we're being honest today, some of us are having a very hard time humbly admitting where we have hurt someone. I mean, whether you know it or not, it's tearing you up inside, right? In the book of Psalms, chapter 32, David, the king of Israel, very honestly describes a time in his life, listen, when he refused to confess his sin to God. And I want you to listen to his words, and I want you to see the effect, okay? Psalm 32. David says this. He says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline, it was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the heat. Listen to what he says. He says, David says, I refused to confess my sin. I didn't play like I was actually guilty. I made excuses for my behavior and wrongdoing, and as a result, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated, and God's hand of discipline was heavy. Listen, this morning, some of us are groaning, and we're wasting away because we refuse to confess our sin. And until, by the grace of God, you humble yourself and go to that person and confess what you said or did and ask for forgiveness, that wound is going to continue to fester and it's going to hurt you, okay? But now listen to David's words. Verse 5, he says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, I said, and you forgave me, and now all my sin is gone. All my guilt is gone. David says, I finally stopped trying to hide it. I stopped making excuses. I stopped passing the blame. And now what? God forgave me. And my guilt is gone. Now, before we talk about how to forgive, let me just encourage you with this. Do you know what God could do in your heart today if you would be willing to humble yourself before another person and to pursue healing in a relationship, regardless of what that other person does, regardless of whether they reciprocate, because sometimes they don't, regardless of whether they welcome your plea, because sometimes they don't, regardless of whether they're willing to forgive for their part, because sometimes they don't. Do you know what God could do in your heart if you would ask God to mercifully enable you to humble yourself before them and apologize? Well, how do we do it? Let me give you three ways that you and I go to a person and honor God by honoring them in order to apologize. Here we go. Very specific. Number one, be specific when you go to them. Be specific. In your apology, I want to encourage you to admit to specific actions and attitudes. There is something healing when you say, here's what I did, and you name it. Now, in the Mullinex home, we have this aversion to generic apologies. I don't know how it is in your home, but we just don't let them happen. So any like mumbling of, I'm sorry, you know, that just doesn't count. And so anytime I wrong someone in the home, anytime Beth does, anytime our kids wrong each other, we come and we get very specific and say, here's what I did. Or we pull the kids into the room, right? And we say, okay, you look them in the face and you say, I am sorry for, boom, and you name it. And there is something healing in that, when you look into someone's eyes and you extend that ask for forgiveness and they respond to you and say, I forgive you. I love you. Humility always paves the way toward healing. So listen, get specific. You know, say, I'm sorry that I yelled at you. I said a lot of mean things about you. But I know that it's hurt you, and I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry for speaking poorly about you. Maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't, but I did. And I apologize. Listen, I lied to you, and I shouldn't have done it. I'm committed to rebuilding our trust. Or listen, some of us, I looked at pornography, or right, I broke the covenant of our marriage, and I'm sorry for doing that. I have ripped your heart out, and I've broken our trust, but I'm committed to getting help and healing where I need to so that we can pave the way toward reconciliation in this relationship. You know, sometimes we go and we apologize for very specific things that we did. And then other times, listen, we apologize for things that we didn't do. Because theologians break sin down into two categories: sins of commission, meaning the things I committed, I did, or sins of omission, meaning ways that I could have honored God or honored this person, but I chose not to do. So some of us need to go to a person and say, I'm sorry that I didn't protect you or defend you. Or I'm sorry that I haven't guarded this relationship and I've let outside influences come in that have destroyed it. Or listen, I'm sorry that I wasn't home for you. Some fathers are going to need to go to their wives or their children and say, I'm sorry that I let work or my hobbies take a greater priority than you. And in that, I committed or I confessed and I said over and over again that they were more important than you. And I'm sorry for that. Or listen, I'm sorry that I've become so emotionally distant or detached in our relationship. So we need to get very specific as God, by his mercy, presses in to our hearts. Number two, what you do when you apologize is you accept the consequences. You accept the consequences. See, when you sin against someone else, a wound is inflicted, all right? And that wound is going to take time to heal. So there are going to be consequences. Now, I learned this the hard way. Beth and I have been married going on 14 years. And for the first like 10, 12 years, I thought that when I wronged her with my words or with a choice, careless decision, that we would just like, here's what we do in the Mullinex home. We just take the gloves off, not literally, we don't bat it out, but we just go at it, right? And you can call them whatever you want, but we argue. I mean, we get in the trenches together and we speak it out. But then what I would want to do is I would just want to be like, okay, it's done, let's make up, right? And in many relationships, what we have a tendency to do is there's two parties, and one is like, let's just get this over with, let's make up, and it tends to be the guy, and the lady is like, no, I need space, just stay away from me, okay? That's true. And so for the first 10 or 12 years, Beth's like, you offended me, just if you could get away from me for a while, which of course just drills into the ego of a guy, and I would press on her and be like, no, let's talk this out, right? Let's deal with this. And it just worsened and drew a larger chasm kind of in between the two of us. Over the last few years, I've started to realize that with my choices, there are consequences. And in our relationship, a consequence tends to be she needs time away from me. Now, not like away from the house and away from our marriage, but sometimes that's what you need. But sometimes it's just she doesn't need to talk to me for a while, and I need to give her time to process through the wound and the hurt so that I can then apologize to her and it can reach her heart, right? You accept the consequences. So as a result of your actions, listen, you might have to spend time rebuilding trust. You might have been, as a teenager, been given a consequence by a parent. You might not be driving for a while, okay? You might not be going out on the weekends for a while, but it's a consequence. And you restore trust with your parents. You might need to pursue counseling to receive help. You might need to get rid of a source of temptation in your home. You say, well, I love my computer. I could never imagine being rid of my computer. Do you realize that that's the vomit you keep going back to that's wounding your spouse or your family over and over and over again, and it's toxic? So get that out so that you can restore trust and healing with time. You might need to get help. You may need to bring other people into the relationship, but it may need to start. It's a consequence, okay? You might lose a friendship for a while. Listen, some of us, the choices we've made, if the other person knew, we'd lose the friendship forever. But if that's the case, do you really have the friendship? But when you begin to confess it and accept the consequence, what God does in that moment is he changes you as a person so that you can actually have whole and healthy relationships. Accept the consequence in the moment, because only then does God give you the humility to pave the way toward healing? And finally, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Last week, I shared with you that for several years, I struggled with anger and a temper at home. Many of you would have never known this, perhaps, if you'd known me here, but if you would have asked Beth or my kids, it was absolutely true. And I found myself being so irritable and short with my children, and I struggled with this, and deep in my heart, I knew the man and the husband that God had called me to be and that I wanted to be, but I just couldn't get there. So I was sharing this with a good friend of mine one day, and he gave me the best piece of parenting advice I have ever received. Okay, so parents, you ready for this? I don't know if it's going to be the best for you, but here's what he told me. He said, Jed, your kids need a real parent, not a perfect parent. So Jed, your kids don't need a perfect father. They need a real father. See, I'd spent all of these years trying to play as if I hadn't wounded them, trying to imagine myself as a dad without getting irritable and angry. And what I began to realize was that I needed to embrace and confess my sin toward my children so that God could begin to break apart the chains that were crushing my spirit as a man and as a father. So I began to get on my knees in front of my children and apologize. Let me tell you, if you've ever done that before, a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old, it's incredibly humbling, okay? If you have not, you ought to try it. Because the moment that you get on your knees and you look them in the eyes and you say, Dad is sorry, I'm sorry for the way I just spoke to you. And I'm sorry for getting so irritable at you. And I'm sorry for yelling at you because I didn't have the patience or the kindness or the gentleness that God has created me to have and desires for me to have. I'll tell you what, two things happen simultaneously in the moment. Number one, do it with your kids because they're the most forgiving children, people in the world, and they will look you in the eyes and embrace you like nothing else. But number two, those chains just begin to come undone. And I'm not a perfect man, okay? You ask Beth, and she will just give you evidence upon evidence. However, God's begun to heal. Listen, some of us, we need to go to our children. We need to go to our parent. We need to go to our friend. We need to go to a family member and be very specific and say, will you please forgive me for what I've done? In the past few years, I've actually come to see that my friend's words were more than parenting advice, that they were actually the very heart of the gospel, which is why it's the best advice I've ever received. How do you and I actually come to the place where we forgive people who have hurt us and where we have the humility to go to someone who we've wounded? I mean, how do you and I actually come to the place where we admit we're so flawed and broken that we can cause such flaws and brokenness and wreak such havoc around us? That takes such a humility that you and I don't naturally have. But how do you come to that place? Well, my friend's words were rooted in the gospel, which John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, when he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. And we're not living in what? Truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You see what he says? This morning, you claim you have no sin. You claim you have no wrongdoing. You claim you said no words. You claim your attitude was honoring of that other person and it wasn't. You make excuses for your behavior. You're only living a lie. You're fooling yourself. However, if the moment that you confess your wrongdoing, the moment that you and I get honest about what's in here and up here and out here with that other person, God is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from wickedness. I would encourage you, some of us go home, all of us go home, we take this text this week and we take it to heart. We say, God, please, by your mercy and by your spirit at work in me, apply this to the depths of who I am because it's a beautiful promise. God says today, if you will confess your sins, I will forgive your wickedness and I'll heal you. Well, how's God do that? Well, later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John says, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. You see what he says? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Now, 21st century Western world, we have no idea what this means. However, if you go to the Old Testament, which was rooted in atonement language, here's what atonement was. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system that was built into the rhythm and rhyme of the Hebrew people. And here's what would happen. When a person sinned, you would bring a goat or a pair of pigeons or a bull to the temple, and the priest would sacrifice that offering for the forgiveness of your sins. The sacrifice would take your place, and instead of being guilty, you would be free. But before the sacrifice was killed and slaughtered, here's what would happen. The priest would take his hand and he would place it on the head of the goats or on the head of the bull. And in that moment, God had written into the scriptures that God transferred the sin of the guilty party onto the innocent animal. And it was killed. You say, well, that's pretty ruthless. Well, in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that that was just a taste of what was to come. The writer says it was never the blood of bulls or goats that it could have provided for the forgiveness of sins. Instead, those bulls and goats pointed to a perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who would come, and he was innocent, and he was perfect, and he did for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. He was perfectly obedient to the law of God, and then he became our sacrifice. And on the cross, Jesus took our filth, our sin, our anger, our lust, our irritability, our gossip, our tendency to hold grudges, judgmental, critical. He took those things on the cross so that you and I could be made whole. When you begin to see that Jesus took those things on the cross so that you could be called forgiven, freed, child, son, daughter, holy, it will free you for the first time to be able to come to not only God, but to the person that you've wounded and say, listen, this is who I am, and this is what I am, because the burden is off. Jesus has taken my sin, and if I've forgiven in his sight, I can confess my sin to you, and I can ask you to forgive me too. And today, I believe that if we will take this step to ask God to give us mercy, to be humble with one another and with people in our lives, that he will do surprising and powerful things beyond what we can expect. And so today, as a next step, we're going to get ready and gather around these tables together. And when we do, you know what? I believe that this will be a moment of honesty. It's going to be a moment of confessing sin to God and saying, God, you've provided, and I see that through the broken body and blood of Christ, you've provided for my freedom. And so today, I'm going to confess my sin to you. I'm going to confess that word. I'm going to confess that action. I'm going to confess that relationship and ask you to give me the mercy to move toward healing. Some of us are going to confess that we've been dishonest for a long time. But you know what? When we confess, we don't confess to earn the forgiveness of God. We confess because God in Christ has already forgiven us. And it's the door to our hearts that gets blown wide open so that his mercy can flood right in, okay? So I'm going to pray in this moment that God would take to our hearts what we've been speaking of, his word, and he'll apply it in a way that only he can. Let's pray toward that, and then we're going to worship together. Father, I thank you for your words, which are incredibly difficult in so many ways. So hard this morning because of the pride in our hearts for us to admit where we have wronged someone. So hard this morning at times for us to admit because we've been wounded so badly. This morning, so hard for some of us to admit where we've done wrong because up to this point, we've thought that we need to be perfect and we've been wearing that burden and we've been hiding our sin and our guilt and it's literally tearing our lives apart. It's suffocating us. It's drowning out our strength and our joy and our peace. And yet in this moment, by your Spirit, I pray for the mercy to be honest, not only with you, but with others around us. God, we freely confess our sin. Because Christ, you have taken it. Your scriptures say that when we confess it, not only do you forgive us freely, but you heal us of wickedness. And there is so much in my heart, in our hearts today, that needs to be healed of wickedness. And so today I pray that it would be a releasing of chains of anger, of lust, jealousy, and envy, and hurtful words, and malice, and irritability, God, and rage, and you would begin to break these things apart and by the power of Christ restore to us and in us your character of love and of joy and of peace and of patience and kindness and goodness. Christ, I pray that in the way that only you can by your Spirit now at work in our hearts. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.